Let's pray. Father, we confess that you are the orchestrator of the times and epochs that you have made. Only by your grace and enduring mercy, we have come this far to face, in 36 hours, we will see 2019 to fade away. And we thank you for your invitation this Sunday morning, especially this last Sunday of 2018, that you have given us the opportunity to gather to praise you and focus on you and to worship you, the living and the true God. We are so grateful for who you are and what you have done to us and your words that we can proclaim and cherish to be your people. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit upon us and let him powerfully minister to us this morning to be convicted and to be convinced of the truth and grace in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, today is the last day, last Sunday of 2018. Within 36 to 37 hours, we will see 2018 fade away from us for good. It is incredible to farewell 2018 as we all observe how quickly time is passing. There are, sayings that say time wastes no man or time flies. And there may be some disappointments or regrets, or there may have been a feeling of accomplishments, maybe both. And no matter how you feel at this juncture of 2018, we still have 36 hours before 2019. It is never too late to start again. And now could well be the most important hour of your life at this time as we gather together. And whatever decision you make, the next 30 minutes or so can impact your 2019 and beyond into eternity. In Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, there are 70 statements that Jonathan wrote that he committed to live by every day of his life. And among one of the 70 resolutions he wrote, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Edwards disciplined his heart and mind to think about his last day every day. Why? Because, when we understand that time is limited, and also it is at the hands of God, it compels us to steward every wakened time and every wakened moment, not to be wasted, but to be spent for the glory of God. And we have two choices to make given a time. We would either steward it for the glory of God, or we would waste it for our pleasure. So too much at stake with time and how we spend this precious gift of God. By the way, time, or your life and my life, are borrowed unto us for the time being, as Moses confessed in Psalm 91. So this morning, I would like all of us to find the best ways to be ready for the Lord's return, so that our every waking time may not be wasted, but spent for the stewarding, for the glory of God. To that end, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Today's passage is from verse 1 to verse 11. And from this passage, we'll develop three essential ways to prepare for the Lord's return. Here's the word of God to begin with, first three verses. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So basically, from these three verses, we can think of this first principle. Wise up, the end time outlook from the scripture. The end time outlook from the scripture. This passage contrasts knowledge and ignorance. The first step in the preparation of the Lord's coming is to know clearly what the scripture has to say about the end time and base our life based on what scripture has to say. That's why we need to wise up the end time outlook from the Bible itself. Not by some other people or other source to say to you, but by what the scripture has to say. And the term day of the Lord means the time in which Jesus will return second time. It's called parousia. And according to Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Thessalonian church, the day of the Lord has three characteristics. The first of all, it is sudden and unexpected, based on verse 2. And it'll come like a thief in the night. Has any thief give you a notice before he visits your house? They don't. The day of the Lord will come just like that, without notice. We can be caught off guard if that happens. And night is a time where actions are ceased and the works are done. It is a time of relax and time of off guard. And it is the time you don't expect anything to happen. When you least expect, it could be the day of the Lord, just as the thief breaks in the middle of the night. And Jesus also said, Matthew 24:42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So the day of the Lord is characterized by its suddenness and unexpectancy. And second characteristics of the day of the Lord is that it can prove a false security for the unprepared, based on verse 3. They say peace and safety. Just relax. No hurry. It's nothing going to happen. That's the attitude. The world, by and large, do not believe the end times. And people in the world believe that the war will go on forever. However, recently, due to the series of natural disasters we have seen in the past years, people began to be afraid of the future. And some people begin to pay attention on biblical perspective on the end times. Still, by and large, most people in the world, and even in the church, to our surprise, have not yet fully embraced the biblical perspective on the end times. Some try to prevent the end times of the earth by the ways of science and technology. But science and technology will not guarantee security. And the third characteristic of the day of the Lord is, is the consequences for the ignorance based on verse 3. Destruction. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birds pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So destruction is the consequence for the ignorance. The security people try to build up all their lives on earth will be destroyed that day. When the world thinks it is in peace and safety, a terrible day of destruction will be right over the horizon. I think last week there was a tsunami in Indonesia again. Indonesia, the place where the tsunami hit, was the most peaceful part of the world. And all of a sudden it turned out to be ashes in the blink of an eye. That's how the destruction could come for the people who were caught off guard, ignoring these end times. And the verse says, they will not escape. They shall not escape. It's a day of no escape for those who are not prepared for it. The William Barclay, who is an amazing Bible commentator, he says this illustration. Three apprentice demons came before Satan, and he sent them to earth to do their apprenticeship. And the first apprentice demon said, I will tell the people there is no God. And Satan said, it won't work, they know better. And the second apprentice demon said, I will tell the people that there is no hell. And Satan said, it won't work, they know better. And the third demon said, I will tell people there is no hurry, there is no hurry. And Satan said, you will gain many souls. So are you listening to the voice of Satan? Or are you listening to what the scripture has to say about the end times? So wise up to the Bible perspective on end times and build your life based on that perspective. End time is real and certain, and it can happen anytime. And believe what the scripture has to say. That's why the first principle, wise up, end time I look from the scripture. Embrace it and build your life based on this wisdom of the scripture. And second, ways to prepare for the Lord's return is clear up your Christian identity. Clear up your Christian identity. Make sure that if you are Christian or not, and consolidate or solidify your identity so that you'd be prepared well. This is based on verses 4 and 5. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all the sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." In these verses, Apostle Paul is saying, because of who we are, our Christian identity, which he refers to this phrase, we are not of night nor of darkness. He talks about our origin. We are not from this world. We are from the kingdom of God. That's why we are not of night or darkness. This talk refers to our Christian identity if you are a Christian. And because of our Christian identity, the Christians are not in the darkness. That's what basically he's saying. So what that means is identity determines behavior. If you are a true Christian, you would not stay in the darkness. But what is darkness? What is darkness here? This darkness is not a physical darkness like a night, but it's a metaphor, and it has two dimensions. The first of all, darkness refers to spiritual blindness. The world, by and large, is spiritually blind. It cannot see the truth of the scripture and has believed the delusions of Satan, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It's under deception. And another dimension of darkness is immoral living. Because of spiritual darkness, they don't see the truth of God, and they don't believe the scripture. They become immoral as a result of spiritual blindness. So if you see the world, it is full of sinful things that are going on. It's very natural outcome of spiritual blindness. And immoral living is a result of spiritual blindness. But if you are a true believer in Christ, you would know the truth and have the spiritual insight and live in moral uprightness. We're not talking about perfection, but blameless life. You'd not go on to sin the same sin over and over again and living in the sin if you are truly Christian. The true believers in Christ who anticipate the sudden and unexpected return of the Lord shall not live in sinful a life of darkness and ignorance. That's what it means. So identity determines behavior. And so the day of the Lord will not overtake the true Christians unexpectedly and in panic, as verse 4 says. But there's one more point. Verses 9 and 10, and for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So these two verses, Apostle Paul is basically saying that, talking about the destiny of the believers. This alludes that the true believers in Christ will not be destined for the wrath of God, but rather they will be saved from the pending judgment of God when Jesus comes back. And the basis of such salvation is not by merit, but by the grace of Jesus, what Christ has done for the sinners. Christ died for us. We have nothing else to hold on to but the blood of Jesus who cleansed us. And the only identity that will be immune from the judgment of the Lord is the identity Christ seals in his blood for those who are willing to accept through their faith. So justification by faith. And over and over again, we hold nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing to boast about anything but the blood of Jesus that we believed in. And if you are a true Christian, to embrace what Jesus has done for you, he basically became sin in our place for us. If you believe in that by confessing your sin before Jesus Christ, you will be immune from the pending judgment of the wrath of God, but have eternal life. So it is critical that you and I must clear up our identity. Make sure to know that who you are. If you are not sure if you are a true believer, you can make your personal decision today. That's why we have 36 hours before the end of 2019. 36 hours, a lot of time. But I urge you, if you are not sure about your true identity, and this is the time that you confess your ignorance and blindness and immoral life in sin, repent from those things, and acknowledge that Christ died for you and for your sin and resurrected from the dead, and trust Jesus as your Lord from now on. Trust Jesus as your Savior from now on. Then God can impart life eternal even now as you convicted by the Holy Spirit in your heart and to be saved, so that you don't have to worry about the pending judgment of the wrath of God that is to come when Jesus shall return again. So clear up your Christian identity. Make sure that you're Christian or not. And the third ways to prepare for the return of the Lord: wake up for the Lord's return. Wake up. Simple. Wake up. So let's look at verses 6 to 8. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do not do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So I think the key word is wake up, and how to wake up from this verse. You know, our identity in Christ is so important that it will keep us from falling in darkness. But Apostle Paul wants to say that there are practical applications of this principle, how to wake up. So the passage begins, so then. So then is application. Application sections begin here. There are specific ways to wake up for the Lord's return. First of all, not by sleeping, but by being sober. What does that mean, not by sleeping? Does that mean we shouldn't sleep at all? Just be on alert, you know, through the night, wake up with coffees and so on, and prayer until Jesus comes? No, this is not what Apostle Paul is saying. Not by sleeping, what does that mean? Sleep is a Greek word, kaseudo, kaseudo. This refers to a state of spiritual insensitivity. It basically refers to a life that seeks to live devoid of a relationship with God. You may go to church, you may do, you know, good stuff, but you may not have a relationship with God. That's what sleep means, spiritual insensitivity. It's like you turn off your favorite thing, your mobile phone, turn off for good, and you don't, nobody calls you, and you don't even know, and you don't get any news. Spiritually speaking, sleep is just like that, turn off, so that you don't hear the voice of God, and you're not in tune with God at all. Kind of living a life apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. And against that, Apostle Paul exhorts us to be alert. Alert is gregoreo in Greek, which means awake and watchful in spiritual sense. This means we are in tune with God. Jesus says, Mark 13:37, wake up, stay awake to his disciples. And Jesus exhorting to his disciples to wake and pray. So we can see a correlation between being alert or awake and prayer. If you look at your prayer life, you can see whether you are sleeping or not. And second application is a positive one, being sober. What does that mean, being sober? It refers to spiritual sobriety. This verse brings out the need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, being sober, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Apostle Paul said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So being sober is nothing but being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Apostle Paul saying, how to be being sober, being spiritually alert, and he gave verse 8, which is very important. When we say being filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't know what does that mean. That's why I think he explains verse 8, how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, staying sober, being alert, not by sleeping spiritually. It says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he's giving this very simple principle, which is known as a triad of Christian life. Love, faith, and hope. If we practice love, faith, and hope, we will stay alert and sober, being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are fortifying qualities that prepare believers for the return of the Lord. When people talk about the end is near, so a lot of people say they clean up their life and they go to some place and kind of wait on the Lord to come. That is not the way of the right eschatology. Right eschatology is being sober day after day, practicing these three triad of Christian life. Faith, love, and hope. What does that mean? The breastplate of faith and love. Breastplate covers the soldier from his neck to his waist, and protected most of his inner vital organs, like a lung and heart and liver and intestines and so on. And that's what faith and love do to Christians. So basic thing is, believe in your heart who Jesus is and what the scripture has to say. Continue to believe. Faith can grow. Faith is not just a one-time thing, actually. You may have initial faith to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you need to keep trusting because things are changing. In good days, you may have good high spirit. Oh, I know Jesus, praise the Lord. When you get promotion or when things are going well, you may praise Him. But what about when you are in the valley? You walk through the desert. That's the time of testing. Even then, we need to continue to believe, continue to trust in the Lord and His goodness. That's faith. Faith is supposed to grow. So we need to continue to trust in the Lord no matter what happens, in good times or bad times, in the mountain experience or in the valley experience. We are to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. And once you have that breastplate of faith, it refers also about love. Love is actually our relationship. Once we have that faith, we need to continue to love God and other people. And this love refers to agape, which is sacrificial and selfless, self-denying love for the benefit of others. You know, if you are selfish, then it's not a good sign. We need to be selfless and sacrificial, serving others, not just focusing on our own interests, but the interest of others. That's the Philippians 2 says. Just as Jesus lived that way, we are to emulate his love in our relationship, to have pity and compassion on the need of other people. Once we do that, we are protected. And Apostle Paul talks about then helmet of the hope of salvation. You know, it covers head, right? Helmet covers head, which is the most important part. And hope of salvation guards believers' head from attack on their thinking of the mind. Mind is very important. And hope is nothing but the heavenly mindset. You know, hope is not some vague wishful thinking, but it's a mindset of heavenly, mindset of the kingdom of God, mindset of Jesus Christ, basically. And hope finds invisible realm. And there are two aspects here. For salvation Christ brings, it's not wishful thinking, but it's a firm conviction based on what the scripture has to say. It's not how we feel. You know, if you depend on your feeling, it just fluctuates every moment. I know fully well because my emotion fluctuates all the time. I don't want to bank on my life based on my feeling, but what the scripture has to say. So it's 100% certainty, hope of salvation. And hope has a dimension of not just sight, but something we cannot see. And it goes to beyond this life into eternity. And the ultimate hope of all is the hope of salvation. That the hope that we'll see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this hope will prepare believers to endure and stand firm. And this hope is not earthly wishes, but it is eternal. Earthly wishes will not last. You know, when something good happens as you wish, you forget quickly, you know that? Like a promotion or salary increase for those who work for some company. You know, salary, you get increased, you know, you feel good, but next day you know that it's all spent. It's no difference. You expend your life. You may buy a little bit more expensive car and move to a larger place. You don't see the benefit, it just disappears. And you don't keep it, you know, in your heart. But hope, even if event take place, Jesus come, it lasts. That's why hope is different from wish list. We don't want to bank on our life fulfilling our wishes, but fulfilling the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. So wake up for the Lord's return by keeping a dynamic relationship with the Lord and by being filled with the Holy Spirit, basically practicing faith, love, and hope. That's the best way to prepare for the Lord's return. If somebody say that, you know, Lord's return is close, so why don't you change your life? You know, you go someplace and wait for him. That's not the way, actually. You know, the way that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us is to practice this Christian triad, faith, love, and hope. And verse 11, very important verse, the last verse. Therefore, it's a conclusion. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. You know, wise up and clear up and wake up, those three ups that we developed today, are to be done in the context of community and fellowship. So you cannot be a lone ranger in your journey of faith. You know, in the history of church, there was some time that some people say that I need to go to desert, you know, live in desert all by yourself to be close to God. But that's not the way. We need to be in the community and in the fellowship. And he said, encourage one another and build up one another. Encourage, the word encourage is parakaleo, Holy Spirit. Is a helper. That helper or encourager or comforter is a paraclete. So parakaleo and paraclete has the same origin. It's the nature of encouraging in the context of your relationship with other people. And Barnabas is known as a son of encouragement. He always brings positive outlook and build up other people. I think we are to emulate the role of, you know, Barnabas from the book of Acts. And it's a build up another. Build up. The build is oikodomeo. Oikos is house. Oikodomeo is a build up the house. Basically, it's a discipleship. You know, raising them up so that they will turn out to be followers of Jesus Christ. And encourage and build up are present tense. This means, therefore, keep on encouraging one another and keep on building up one another. And the key word is one another. It's a community concept. It's a fellowship concept. So we need each other to be prepared well for the return of Jesus Christ. And how can you do this? Basically, love other believers as Jesus loves them. And see the potential of the people from God's perspective. And involve in the fellowship and ministry. Ministry is basically a place where people gather and do the things together for the glory of Jesus. Prayer meetings, Bible study, Sunday worship, church cleaning, all our community, local services, and evangelism, outreach, missions, and so on. They are to be done together. And make disciples of fellow brothers and sisters and raise up these young kids that we have. God entrusted us. We need to raise them up, to build them up. And in the life group or Bible study, we need to, you know, build each other with the instruction of Jesus Christ. So we need to do all these things together in light of the return of Jesus Christ, our King. And Jesus is our ultimate hope. You know, hope is actually not a thing, but a person of Jesus Christ who is to come. You know, in Christmas, a child was born in Bethlehem. And he came quietly like a thief in the night, literally, and unknown to many who dwelled near him, yet having a significant achievement to save the human race from their sins. And like a thief in the night, Jesus will come again. And are you ready for the coming King? Are you ready to take on him? We can be ready together in the community, keeping each other alert and building up and encouraging each other while, you know, waiting eagerly for his return together in prayer. Would you bow down for the moment? If you have not known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray with me in your heart. God, I have not known you. I have not really worship you. From my heart, I have not really known Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But today, I want to confess my sins of not acknowledging you as the highest being in my life. But today, I'd like to invite Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, who died for my sin and resurrected from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God. All the fears and anxiety and unbelief I cast out in Jesus' name. I believe in Him, and I want to embrace His teachings to follow Him as His disciple. Father, forgive my sin and give me this conviction of salvation by the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you in Jesus' name. And for those who have been in the church and baptized and believed in Jesus, but somehow you fade away, your faith fade away, somehow you realize a lot of sins still pounding your life, and you know things that you had when you first believed became blurred, and your love and your passion for Jesus became lukewarm, if not cold. I want you to pray with me again in your heart. Heavenly Father, please forgive me again. I was derailed. I have been unfocused. I have been falling short of the glory of Jesus. But at this time, I want to recommit my life to you, Lord. Please forgive my sins. And from today and on, I want to reestablish my relationship with you. Please help me, Holy Spirit, the encourager and comforter. Please come into my life again and fill me, so that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be sober, walking in the day, renouncing all the dark practices and bondages of sin. Please set me free, Holy Spirit. I want to restart my life from today to the glory of Jesus until He comes back. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, the very the moment of 2018. Within 36 hours, we know that New Year will come. We'd like to embrace New Year with new wineskin, so that you'd pour out new wine onto our empty vessel, so that you can fill up with the Holy Spirit and power and thanksgiving and joy and purpose and meaning into our vessel, so that our vessel would overflow in your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you are the orchestrator of the whole history, including our life. We confess that we don't know what will hold tomorrow, but we know that we have hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in our life, we know that we are safe and we are in peace because your Spirit of Christ is in us. Father, we thank you for everything, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
see the stars. I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the wood and forest glad, wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree. When lofty mountain grandeur and hear the bird and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son has been sent him to die, sins can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, even that to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall humble adoration and dare proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Oh Father, who is in heaven, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And until then, let us faithfully serve you and serve the church, and love the people, and encourage each other in the fellowship of your community of Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of our God who is in heaven, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever and ever. Amen. Would you please be seated?